In preparation for our study of Project X, the Protocol Plan of God, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of preparing yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word and the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope as we go along that you're making applications. We will stop once in a while and do it. But there are at least two applications that you should have by now. First has to do with the fact that we have two different categories of freedom. We have freedom, human freedom, which is a result of the laws of divine establishment. Human freedom plays a part in evangelism, but it plays absolutely no part in your spiritual life. Momentum in the spiritual life does not depend upon human freedom. Human freedom has to be maintained. Human freedom is the thought, the ability of a group of people to understand, to fulfill under the laws of establishment, like freedom through military victory, law enforcement, other factors, the sacredness of privacy, the sacredness of property, the sacredness of human life. So human freedom, which we studied on Tuesday night, is a very important factor as far as life in general is concerned. But God has designed a protocol plan which is based entirely upon the principle of grace and does not depend upon human freedom. Human freedom depends upon man's ability. And man right now is suffering from lack of ability. There are very few places in this world where human freedom exists today. But the principle, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, does not take cognizance of human freedom. It instead recognizes the grace principle. And a person living behind the iron curtain, behind the bamboo curtain, who is a believer and who has the information can advance to maturity in a state of tyranny. You do not have to live in a free country to become a winner. And that's because in grace, God provides another category of freedom. You shall know the doctrine, and the doctrine shall make you free. And we have noted in Galatians 5:1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, that there is another kind of freedom, a freedom which is given to the believer so that he can exercise both options and make numerous decisions with regard to the protocol plan of God. So in rightly dividing the word of truth, we have discovered another distinction, the distinction between human freedom and spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is necessary to advance to maturity, to become a winner, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill the plan of God. But human freedom is not necessary to do it. Now, ideally, of course, is the client nation. And a client nation to God will have both categories of freedom. We, the people of the United States, are still a free nation. The very fact that I can stand up here and teach the Word indicates that. The fact that there is still freedom of the press to present the news or distort the news, whichever they do, the freedom is still there. And whatever bad situations may develop from it, it is better to have a free press and freedom than no press and no freedom. Now, the tragic thing is that born-again believers, the fundies of the present time, are generally totally stupid. They not only do not understand the plan of God and freedom, but they are running around in a state of arrogance called social action, Christian action, all kind. The word action is generally used. And they are running around trying to get prayers in the school, which is wrong. That's not why we go to school. I didn't go to school to learn to pray. I went to school to play football and to get an education, in that order. We do not learn to pray in school. Prayer in school, and Christians trying to superimpose it upon the people, is a great evil, because always what happens when Christians get in the saddle and we have a so-called Christian government, there's always an equal and opposite reaction, and Christians are persecuted. Now, we have to go back to the first century, to the first client nation, SPQR, the first Gentile client nation. The Roman Empire did not have human freedom, but the spiritual freedom provided by God inside the divine dynasphere only resulted in a large pivot. So while the Roman Empire, as evil one, destroyed, as the SPQR, the Roman Empire, as evil one, under finesse judgment, destroyed evil two, the last Jewish client nation called Judah. There were three Jewish nations that were client nations to God. Four, if you include the United Nation. The United Nation, the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, and Judah. And in AD 70, Israel was destroyed as a client nation to God because of its saturation of evil under the principle of evil two. And when evil one wiped out evil two, SPQR was an evil empire. But, and an evil empire means no freedom, no human freedom. And there was no human freedom. All sorts of slavery were practiced. But even the people who ruled were limited by their own tyranny. However, because there was spiritual freedom, we have the enlarging of a pivot, and the first client nation to God, Gentile type, was SPQR. Now, it was not accomplished with human freedom, it was accomplished with spiritual freedom. And spiritual freedom is the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. Don't you ever push for such things as abortion. Abortion is a private matter between a patient and a doctor. It has nothing to do with Christianity. There is no life in the womb. And yet we find Christians running around fighting for this right and this thing and that thing, carrying signs, and advocating civil disobedience, and that's evil. Civil disobedience is a terrible evil. Trying to get one's way by violence, magnified, that's all it is. And you do not need human freedom to advance to maturity. You have it because you live in the United States, but you don't need it. But you can't get along without spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go back to Operation Z. Operation Z, the gospel is presented. It's presented, of course, to the unbeliever. Believers should not be evangelized. They've already been evangelized. Believers need to learn doctrine. So G for gospel is presented. Now the trouble is that it goes to X, which means no human spirit. The unbeliever is dichotomous. So God the Holy Spirit, under the doctrine of common grace, acts as a human spirit to make the gospel, which is spiritual phenomena, a reality. And the Holy Spirit makes the gospel spiritual phenomena. And that spiritual phenomena then moves to the left lobe, or the nous, and this is the New Testament Greek word, where it becomes gnosis gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit made it possible under common grace for us to understand. That's where spiritual freedom begins. And if the unbeliever, you see, gnosis gospel can be accepted or rejected. Volition. If it is accepted under the principle of efficacious grace, the positive signals are not strong enough. All we can do is say, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But the Holy Spirit picks up that positive signal one more time, and we exhale faith in Christ. And that moves the gospel over to epinosis. Goes to the right lobe. And that exhale of faith in Christ is called efficacious grace. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to provide spiritual freedom to believe in Christ. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, even as unbelievers. That's where spiritual freedom begins. And then what happens? The moment we exhale faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. We now become trichotomous, like Adam before he sinned, like our Lord in his humanity. Excuse me. Now, the next principle is, in creating a human spirit, we as believers are now on a firm foundation for spiritual freedom. You have to have a human spirit, or the Holy Spirit acting as a human spirit. But now that we're believers, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to act as a human spirit. We have pneuma, the human spirit. Now, Bible doctrine comes to us. Again, the Holy Spirit is the key to spiritual freedom. That's why it's spiritual freedom. That's why it's a freedom that has never been defined theologically. The Holy Spirit provides spiritual freedom to understand. That's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He takes that doctrine and makes it spiritual phenomena in our human spirit. And once it becomes spiritual phenomena, then it slides right into the left lobe, where it becomes gnosis doctrine in the left lobe. And as you know, of course, this is the issue at this point. Again, volition. Non-meritorious volition again becomes the issue. Now we are free to accept that doctrine or reject it. And as it says over in the book of Acts, some of the Christians resisted the doctrine. And by resisting the doctrine, they lost their spiritual freedom. Only you as a believer can lose your spiritual freedom. No one can take it from you. That's why it says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, and be not entangled again in the yoke of slavery, the cosmic system. So you can say, all right, I understand what you're teaching. That's gnosis, and I believe it. And that's positive volition again. And that positive volition then is picked up by the Holy Spirit and transferred into the right lobe, where it becomes epinosis doctrine. Epinosis doctrine is then circulated into seven different areas of the right lobe, and that's the basis for both horizontal and vertical momentum. That's the key. That's the key to everything. Without that freedom, you and I are going nowhere. Now, God the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell us for this freedom. He fills us for this freedom. This freedom does not exist in our bodies. This freedom exists inside the divine dynasphere only. That's where it is. That freedom is spiritual freedom. That freedom is here we are as believers living in a free country, so we have human freedom. And that human freedom, of course, has no issue. But what is an issue is this spiritual freedom. That's why the mandate, to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the divine dynasphere and functioning under spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom requires the filling of the Spirit. That's why rebound is non-meritorious. You name your sins, you're forgiven, you're back in the divine dynasphere. Now, notice the problem. You as a believer and I as a believer, when we sin, we enter into gate one of cosmic one and gate one of cosmic two. And when we enter into these two gates, we are slaves spiritually. We're in slavery. That's why Galatians 5:1 says, be not entangled again in the yoke of slavery. As believers, we become slaves. And while we have human freedom won't carry us anywhere spiritually. We have to have spiritual freedom. And therefore, we have to get out of the cosmic system and back into the divine dynasphere. And there's your rebound technique again. That's the way we, again, get our spiritual freedom. It's our spiritual freedom that we need. Spiritual freedom is a grace freedom. Human freedom is a meritorious freedom. We're in the process of losing our human freedom because we cannot think, because we do not understand, because we do not appreciate law enforcement, the military establishment, free enterprise and business, the sacredness of property, the sacredness of human life, the sacredness of privacy. Those are meritorious principles. All human freedom is maintained by military victory. You and I are free right now, human freedom, because we have won on many battlefields that freedom. That freedom is purchased meritoriously by those who honorably served in the military. It's meritorious freedom. It is paid for in human blood and sacrifice. But the spiritual freedom is paid for with the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of the cross, and is a grace freedom. So human freedom is meritorious. You can lose it, you can gain it based on human merit and ability. Thinking one day about great men in history as over against famous. We always have a lot of famous people in history. We have very few great people. And some of the greatest thinkers this country ever had in the system in freedom, human freedom, were men like Thomas Jefferson, Alexander Hamilton. One of the greatest was John Quincy Adams. John Adams. I'll bet you've never heard of Quincy Adams. Of course, he was a president. But he was truly one of the great ones. And an agnostic, to say the least, Thomas Paine. You don't have to be a believer to understand freedom. You can be an agnostic and an atheist and understand freedom. Human freedom. Thomas Paine. But he understood freedom. But to have spiritual freedom, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ as Savior, you have only human freedom. And human freedom will not carry you to heaven, will not give you eternal life. You are free to make a lot of decisions, but if you reject Christ, there's no way. And you see, you don't even have to have human freedom to accept Christ. And to be evangelized. There's some evangelization going on behind the Iron Curtain. There is evangelization actually going on all over the world today. In places where there is tyranny and no freedom at all. Today in Rhodesia there is tyranny, but there is evangelism. You don't have to have human freedom to be saved, and you don't have to have human freedom to grow in grace. It's nice to have, and a client nation must have it, and we are a client nation. That's why human freedom is such a great issue in this country, an issue that's being blurred every day by politicians. But you must have spiritual freedom. And what is spiritual freedom? The enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He is the source of spiritual freedom. And without His enabling ministry, we cannot fulfill the protocol plan of God. Now, all of that is introduction, and later on we will develop the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We will develop in some detail, be filled with the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. We will develop these things because all of those mandates deal with spiritual freedom. Inside the divine dynasphere or outside the divine dynasphere where we're in slavery when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. But we must first of all cover the first key. And the first key is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when I was in seminary and long before, I'd been taught and I learned and I always thought and assumed that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are related. But in a sense, they're two entirely different subjects. And the only place where they meet is in the struggle between, inside the human body, between the old sin nature residing in the cell structure of the body and the Holy Spirit who makes the Christian's body the temple of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there is the struggle for control of the soul. But when the control of the soul is being inside the divine dynasphere, then we're filled with the Spirit. And if we're in the cosmic system, then the old sin nature controls the soul. But that's the only place where they touch. We are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there is no permanence to the filling of the Spirit. Anytime we sin, we are no longer filled with the Spirit. There's no permanence there at all. Spiritual freedom is the most elusive thing in the world. And if you don't understand rebound by grace, you are not spiritually free, and you have spent your whole Christian life in the cosmic system. As a moral Christian, a self-righteous Christian, therefore an arrogant Christian, a legalistic Christian, a defeated Christian, a loser, you have cultivated a sweet personality. You have done this and that and the other thing, and you say this is the Christian way of life. It isn't. You have no momentum, either vertical or horizontal, until you function under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. But we can't start there. We have to start with the first key. That's the second key. We'll be there next month. In the meantime now, we have to understand then why are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we can't even start there. We have to start with why you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you are in the divine dynasphere, you are filled with the Spirit at gate one. That power is only useful in relationship to your momentum. Your momentum at gate four, going for vertical momentum, horizontal momentum, testing momentum, winning momentum. But none of those gates are meaningful unless you're filled with the Spirit. And to the extent that you have advanced, to that extent, this power is utilized. In other words, some people are using a little bit of it, and some people are using a lot, depending upon momentum, because it must hook up with Operation Z at gate four. But if you are living in Cosmic One and Cosmic Two, which is where you are if you have not rebounded by grace. But you see, you say, look, I told God I was sorry, I never do it again. And maybe you've never done it again, and all you've done is create an arrogance problem so that you are deeper into slavery than you were before. Or you're not forgiven till you feel sorry for it. You've heard people say that. Wrong! Absolutely wrong. Blasphemous. How you feel about your sins is inconsequential. It's what happened at the cross. Those sins have already been judged. And the very fact that you name them, cite them, confess them, there's no merit in naming it. There's no merit in citing a sin, confessing it. The merit was at the cross where that sin was judged. And you name it, and you are forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that's how you get back into the area of spiritual freedom. There is no freedom except in the divine dynasphere. Now look, inside the divine dynasphere, here's your body. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Obviously. That's not unusual. That's been taught in this century, at least, by all who are Orthodox. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you are in cosmic one and grieving the Spirit. You're still indwelling. You haven't lost the indwelling. And you haven't lost the indwelling when you're in cosmic two. You're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the interesting thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is constant. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is the most subtle of all of the doctrines related to the Christian way of life. By far the most subtle. And the reason it's so subtle is because, first of all, there's no feeling connected with any of the... You don't feel freedom. You don't even feel human freedom. You think human freedom and you respond to human freedom with your emotion. But you don't feel human freedom and you don't feel spiritual freedom. And there's no such thing as feeling saved. And there's no such thing as feeling spiritual. But here's the interesting thing, and this is where we're going to put it together. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we're in the divine dynasphere. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we're in slavery. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells our body. What's the connecting link? What pulls us together? Why don't we lose the indwelling of the Spirit when we lose the filling of the Spirit when we sin? There has to be something that pulls it together. And frankly, I never stopped to really do much thinking about till I started working on Project X and four other projects at the same time. And the more projects I had, the more I started thinking about this. And I couldn't even sleep at nights. I'd get up and study most of the night. I'd sit that typewriter and pound away at it and think. Because no one, to my knowledge, has ever explained why you lose the filling of the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit when you're in the cosmic system or carnal. But you're still indwelled. And it doesn't have to relate to salvation because, you see, that's another subject. When you sin, you don't lose your salvation either. But that's an entirely different subject. You don't lose your salvation, and you can't lose your salvation because salvation is grace. For by grace are you saved. It's the work of God. It's God's work. God, the Holy Spirit, created a human spirit, and the Father imputed eternal life to that human spirit, just as at physical birth, human life was imputed to the human soul. Human freedom is the heritage of human birth. Spiritual freedom is the heritage of the spiritual birth. It's the work of God. God doesn't pull eternal life out of the human spirit any more than he can pull eternal life or human life out of the soul. When you die, your human life doesn't leave your soul. Your soul leaves your body, and it leaves your body with the human life in it. Once you're born into this world, you can't lose human life. There's no such thing as loss of human life. It's impossible to lose. You can be the worst person in the world or the best, and you still have human life in the soul. And the same thing is true. Eternal life is an imputation to the human spirit, and you can't lose it. You didn't do anything to gain it. You can't do anything to lose it. That's arrogance. People say, I've committed the unpardonable sin, I've lost my salvation, I'm sliding off the roof, the Methodists used to say, and all the rest of it. It's a lot of malarkey. Absolutely not. No way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. Now, that the whole salvation is all grace. But what it says, that faith is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It simply means that when you throw up weak positive signals, you're throwing them up under total depravity. You don't have the ability. You don't have the ability to understand the gospel in the first place. You don't have the ability to actually exhale faith on your own in the second place. You have to have help. Efficacious grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is non-meritorious. And that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Under efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit picks up those positive signals. That's why the third person of the Trinity, I can't wait to get to heaven and find out what is His real name. Pneuma is His operational function, Spirit. And all the members of the Trinity are holy. We don't know the name of the third person of the Trinity. We're not supposed to know it. It isn't revealed in the Bible. Because you see, pneuma means breath. And even the exhale of faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit picks up those weak signals. We are spiritually dead. Being spiritually dead, we can't understand it, just as you can sit down and talk to a dead man. Tell him what the Astros did yesterday. See? He doesn't understand. There has to be some way of communicating with him. He doesn't understand. He can't. He's dead. We are spiritually dead. See, it's the Holy Spirit all the way. And the Holy Spirit, then there's no feeling connected with it. When people start talking about feeling, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's a silent ministry. It's a ministry of divine power. It's a ministry of freedom provided in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, efficacious grace. Not of works. We didn't believe. We threw up positive signals, and the Holy Spirit picked them up, and we exhaled faith in Christ. We just simply said, I believe. And we were saved. But we didn't know that the power, even to think that, came from the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And yet, it requires so much on the part of God, so much power, so much work, efficacious grace. Well, here we are now at our first point of introduction. We haven't gotten to the divine dynasphere and probably will not for some time yet. We have to pull together all the ends first. So it's meaningful. Why talk about life in the divine dynasphere if you don't understand spiritual freedom? And if you don't understand the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't understand why the Holy Spirit permanently indwells you, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. That's life in cosmic one. You can quench the Spirit. That's life in cosmic two. Why does the Holy Spirit indwell us all the time? And the amazing thing is, the Holy Spirit never did it before the church age. This track represents the Old Testament. That's a dotted line on the board for the unseen audience. The nine FXs in Atlanta, the FXs all over the country, listening. That dotted line represents the minutes of the Old Testament times, which go through to the day of Pentecost, go through to the book of Acts. The New Testament times begin in the book of Acts. The Gospels deal with our Lord's ministry on the earth. That was Old Testament times. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. He came to Israel as the Messiah. They received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in His name. But He gave them the power to become the sons of God. You get it? That faith is not of ours. It is a gift of God. He gave us the power to become the sons of God. We don't have the power. We're dead, spiritually dead. Total depravity. Now here we are, looking at the Old Testament. What'd the Holy Spirit do there? Well, I like to go to prayer meeting to find out how badly I'm teaching. I get questions. And some of them are my fault, and some of them are the fault of those who are trying to understand something without understanding they should have understood before. Now, the Holy Spirit has always functioned under Operation Z to the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit has always taken the gospel and acted as a human spirit under common grace. But that's a ministry to the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit has always taken spiritual phenomena under Operation Z and acted under efficacious grace. The exhale of faith in Christ. That's always been true. And at the point of efficacious grace or salvation, the Holy Spirit has always created a human spirit, which we call being born again. You know why we're called born again? Because we are spiritually born again. We're trichotomous. A dichotomous person has been born once. A trichotomous person has been born twice. Dichotomous, body and soul. Trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. We are born again means that the Holy Spirit created a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life and for the function of Operation Z or GAP, the whole process. But again, you see, the point is the Holy Spirit's always done that. But when it comes to the believer, the Holy Spirit never indwelt anyone in the Old Testament. Not Moses, not Abraham, not Adam, not any great believer, whomever is your favorite. But you say, what about David? Didn't David pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? He did. And why did he pray that? And he prayed, take not away. He didn't say, do not remove. That would be indwelling. He said, take not away. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a few believers in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a few is called endowment. And for those who are listening over the FXs, and that's the largest crowd, that's E-N-D-U-E-M-E-N-T. And it means to put on power. It means to be clothed with power. And the few, who are the few in the Old Testament who had this endowment of the Spirit? Well, first of all, prophets. The prophets who wrote portions of the Word of God, the gift of prophecy, the office of prophecy. Daniel didn't have the gift of prophecy, he had the office, or rather he didn't have the office of a prophet, he had the gift of prophecy. David had the gift of prophecy, but not the office of prophet. So the key in the few are the prophets. Elijah had the office of a prophet, and therefore he had the power of the Spirit, not indwelling, endowment. And when Elisha was to succeed him, he said, ask a favor and I'll give it to you. He said, I want a double portion of your Spirit. He got it. Endowment, though. David, when he sinned, knew that he could lose that, even as Elijah in the cave lost endowment. David knew he could lose it, so he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me when he sinned. You could lose it through sin. That's why he prayed it. Well, take another Old Testament illustration. The 12 disciples were told to ask for the Holy Spirit. They were told to ask and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Not indwelling, endowment. And, of course, they didn't do it. And then just before he ascended, he looked at those 11 and he knew they couldn't last 10 days till the church age began. So he breathed on them. He pneumad on them, the Holy Spirit. He pneumad the pneuma. He breathed on them the Spirit. So they would be sustained for 10 days until the baptism of the Spirit began the church age. There is no such thing as indwelling. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You have something that has never existed before. God, the Holy Spirit, has been indwelling you since the day you believed in Christ. It may not mean much and may not have accomplished much right up to now in your thinking. And you may say, I didn't feel it. Of course not, you idiot. You never will. Your feelings are either appreciation or entertainment. They are emotions. And emotion has nothing to do with the spiritual life. Nothing. Oh, we respond to things in the spiritual life emotionally, of course. But that is not the spiritual life. Now, here is the third person of the Trinity actually indwelling the body of every one of us. It never happened before. But as we're going to see tomorrow night, the Lord Jesus Christ indwells every one of us. He indwells our body. And it never happened before in history, only in the church age. Now, I have to point out something to you that is rather startling. Here is the church age. Now, in the church age, God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But that will happen one more time, possibly. And I'm not sure yet whether it's indwelling or just simply spiritual freedom. But since Christ will be ruling during the millennium, there is a special ministry. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, all believers. Joel and other passages confirm this. But our body is also indwelt by the person of Christ, and that will not happen in the millennium. In this dispensation, we are indwelt by two members of the Trinity. Two members of the Trinity, and that never happened before. And that means that we have something special. We have something that never existed before. We have a special plan of God. That's Project X, the protocol plan of God. Now we have to start somewhere. So where do we start? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You, as a believer, have something that the prophets didn't have in the Old Testament. You, as a believer, have something that no one had in the Old Testament. People who are far, far greater than any of us, like Moses. Moses is greater than any of us will ever be, and he longed to see our day. He would like to have had the tremendous things that have been given to us. Moses longed to see our day. You have spiritual freedom. You have the indwelling of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When I say you have spiritual freedom, I speak advisedly, because if you are not in the divine dynasphere, you have nothing. You're a loser. Oh, you have the indwelling of Christ, and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you're a loser. So we're going to put it together, and this is where we start. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I like this. It starts out by saying something to you and to me as believers in this dispensation. Do you not know? And there is the first problem with regard to the Christian way of life. There is probably the greatest enemy of the fundies, ignorance. And ignorance, you can be a genius, and if you're ignorant of this fact, you're stupid. So you can be a stupid genius or a stupid dummy. Do you not know?
No matter what your personal IQ may be, if you do not know, you are in a state of ignorance and you are your own worst enemy times a million. Do you not know? That's the key. That's why we're having Project X this summer. So that never again will we say, well, I never had a chance to learn it. You're having your chance. Do you not know that? You! Now, who is you? Every believer. That you are the temple of God. So, when someone says, well, where's your sanctuary? You have to point to the believers. There is no sacred building. You are the temple of God. Now, the fact that we are the temple of God, you see, goes back to the Old Testament when they had ritual and a specialized priesthood. Ritual and a specialized priesthood and sacred buildings like the tabernacle. And in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory dwelt. And there was a cloud over the tabernacle. And that indicated that in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory was dwelling between the cherubs above the mercy seat, sitting on the mercy seat. You are the temple of God. Which member of the Trinity indwelt the sacred building? The second person of the Trinity. Now when it says you are the temple of God, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, actually indwells you. And that's as far as this goes so far. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that means something. That means that protocol has superseded ritual. We are in the protocol age, the protocol dispensation. No ritual left except the Eucharist. And that is a result, never a means. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the very fact that we are the temple of God means that the Shekinah glory indwells our bodies. And that's why the next phrase says, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, never before in history. Has the Holy Spirit indwelt every believer? But then never again in history was the body of the believer the temple. We never had walking temples until this dispensation. Talk about without precedent. Here we are in the unprecedented dispensation. And that means that never before in history has the life of the individual believer, no matter how humble, no matter how insignificant from the standpoint of human life and operation, no matter who you are, no matter how you have been downrated in life, you are the key to history. You are the key to what's going on in the world, what's going on in this country. And your ignorance is disastrous. Again, that's why we have Project X. Well, move along to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Good, I'm glad to see that so many of you have found 1 Corinthians. Be ready to jump into 2 Corinthians in a minute. Or do you not know? Isn't it amazing? Every time we turn around, we're not told, have you witnessed anyone today? Have you served the Lord? Have you passed out any tracts on the street corner? Have you done your good deed for the day? Have you been a good Christian? No, that isn't... You'll never be a good Christian unless you know something. It all starts with knowing. And the only way you can know is to learn. And the only way you can learn is to have someone teach you. And that's why you're here and that's why I'm here. And that's why I've been beating my brains out for the last few months. To reduce this to something you can understand. And to perhaps convey to you a true principle. This has never been taught before. Oh, yes, the indwelling of the Spirit, but why? No. Spiritual freedom has never been taught. And yet it's absolutely critical. So you can see that knowing is quite an issue. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We just had that. You see, but the Corinthians were smart, but stupid. The Corinthians were brilliant, brilliant people. They were the intellectuals. They were more than that. They were their city, Corinth, was the good time city of the Roman world. They were smart operators. They were entrepreneurs. They were brilliant. And yet they are said to be stupid. And I can just see some of those Corinthian Christians squirming and saying, look, don't call me stupid. I've got millions of dollars. How much you got, Paul? Don't call me stupid. I know this and that and the other thing. Oh, but they were stupid because they didn't know the most important thing in the world. So it's repeated. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And then get the next phrase. Who is in you? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then, to make sure you understand this is a grace thing, whom you have from God. God the Father gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It's simply the literal translation of an idiom that means you're not on your own. You're not on your own. Why do you think you have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Why do you think you have spiritual freedom in the divine dynasphere? So you can run around and be a nice little person, little Lord Fauntleroy, a sweet little person, and run around and fold your little hands in your self-righteousness and say, I am moral, I am good, I am living the Christian life. All right, I'm glad you're moral and I'm glad you're good, but you're not living the Christian life. A lot of unbelievers are moral and good, and they're not living the Christian life. Just because you don't know any moral unbelievers doesn't mean they don't exist. I know lots of them. And furthermore, their morality isn't nearly as hypocritical as yours. We're talking about something way, way above morality. Something that includes morality but is greater. Did you ever have a conversation or get into a situation with a person they were absolutely right and you knew it? You loved it, didn't you? Here, and they kept talking about how right they were and you just loved them for it, didn't you? No, you could have wrung their neck because they were so right and you were so wrong. That's what morality does. That's the impact of morality on the world. Don't you kid yourself. In the halls of Congress, Christians and Christianity is despised for its hypocrisy. And we want a Christian country. We want this to be and that to be. And we want the other thing. And when Christians run a nation, you have tyranny. Because legalism destroys privacy. And I refer to John Calvin and his Geneva, when he took over Geneva. He left tyranny and built his own little tyranny. It wasn't nearly as great as the tyranny he left in France, but it was something. And he was a good theologian, too. For you, now notice it says, the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you are not on your own. Oh, you can be on your own and be a slave all of your life. And the strange thing is, no article of manumission will ever free you from the cosmic system. You have to do it from your own priesthood. You have to rebound on your own. You're on your own. You have to do your own rebounding. You don't have to stand around and tell people what a sinner you are and how terrible you are. You don't have to stand up in public and confess your sins. You just privately go to God and tell Him. And He'll say, I forgive you, because that sin was already judged. And that's not a license to sin. That's the only way to recover spiritual freedom, without which you're going nowhere fast. When I say fast, I mean crash and burn in a New York minute. For you have been bought with a price. That's where it started, verse 20. We have been purchased with the blood of Christ. That refers to the saving work of Christ. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now how can you glorify God in your body? Well, the very fact you say how means you don't know how. And yet obviously the fact that we have this means we can. So we will answer that question over the next 2 months. How? Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We're going to go right in the middle of the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We're going to go right in the middle of the verse where it says, we are the temple of the living God. You've heard that before, haven't you? So are the Corinthians. I hope it does you more good than it did them. For we are the temple of the living God. Something's put in to remind you the only life worth living is the life in the divine dynasphere. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Furthermore, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now it only takes one scripture to document a principle of doctrine. Just one. But here we have three. And I'm going to leave you with this tonight, because the very fact that never before in history God the Holy Spirit indwells you and actually makes your body, however it is, in whatever state of health, a temple. A temple for the residence of our Lord Jesus Christ, is of great, great significance and cannot be overlooked as far as understanding the Christian way of life. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in the days to come so that we can put together these things that have been so graciously given to us, and so that we will never have as our enemy ignorance. Other enemies we may have, but ignorance will not be one of them. Challenge us then as we grow in grace, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.